Good morning. It's a delight. A delight to be with you. I've had a wonderful weekend. Thank you, Grace Baptist Church, Pastor Don, Shelby, for all the blessed fellowship we've known these many years. It's a delight. And what a privilege it was for me yesterday morning to baptize my son. That I have prayed for many years, that God would be gracious to them. Would you turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 2? Our text will be a very familiar verse of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 2. Peter, in his first epistle, wrote these words. He said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Peter says, believer, if anyone asks you the reason of your hope of salvation, give them an answer. Tell them. I remember when I was a boy at home and we'd get in trouble, and my father would demand an answer of me. "Son, why did you do such an ignorant thing?" And my dad wasn't an adherent to the timeout theory. I knew what was coming. It wouldn't be no timeout. But he'd say, "Why did you do that? I want an answer, son." And the best I could come up with, just because. It didn't wash. It didn't work. But do you know this morning, there are multitudes of people gathering in churches. And if you were to ask them the reason of their hope of salvation, their answer wouldn't be any more than that. Why do you think, what reason do you have to think that God Almighty will accept you? And they'll say, "Just because. I think it'll just all pan out in the end. I think because I've been a pretty good father, husband, provider, etc." No. Here in Ephesians 2, we're given the solitary reason, the one solitary reason of salvation, the only reason that sinners are saved. And we're told what it is here in verse 8 of Ephesians 2, a verse you know very well. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This grace gives a sinner a good hope." It's the only thing that does, the grace of God. It gives him a hope of sins forgiven, of acceptance by God, and of entering eternal glory at last. Grace does that. My message only has 3 points. Just 3. First, the reality of God's grace. And then the success of God's grace and the security of God's grace. Again, if you would ask many people today, what exactly is the grace of God? How would you define it? If someone should ask you, what is the grace of God? And I've heard many people all of my life, and so have you, they would answer the question in this way. The grace of God is God's desire to save sinners. God wants to save sinners. Others say it's an offer. It's merely an offer by God to save sinners. God will save you with your help. Did you see that in this text? It doesn't speak that way at all, does it? It says very matter-of-factly, by grace ye are saved. God hasn't offered to save you. It says, by His grace ye are saved. I remember years ago, Brother Donnie Bell wrote an article for a local paper there in Crossville, Tennessee, entitled, Is Your God a Checker Playing God? And he said, a lot of folks think that their God is a checker playing God. He waits for you to make a move, then He makes the move. But He can't do anything. His hands are tied until you make the first move again. Thank God that that's not true. That's not what this text says. This is not a supposition. It's not a matter of speculation, but it's a blessed statement of fact. Of the reality of God's grace. For by grace are ye saved. This is true of every sinner that's ever been saved. Old Testament, New Testament. If God this very day is pleased to save a sinner, if God in sovereign majesty comes to where you're at and opens your blinded eyes, it'll be a matter of pure sovereign grace. There'll be no reason in you why He should do so. The reason will lie entirely in His free grace. Whether in Old Testament times or New Testament times, man's salvation has always been a matter of grace. In Genesis chapter 6, we read this concerning Noah. Genesis 6 verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. And it repented, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Oh, but look at this blessed word of grace. Here's blessed intervention of God's grace, but, I love that word, don't you? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, what a blessed word of grace. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul said was the reason he was saved. Look, if you will, in Galatians chapter 1. Paul gives the very same reason. Why were you saved, Saul? What changed you from being a hater of Jesus of Nazareth to being one who preached His glorious gospel to everyone, everywhere, and was determined to know nothing else? What changed you? And Paul tells us the same thing that changed Noah. Here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says, you've heard of my conversation. You've heard how I lived in time past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But, there it is again. But when it pleased God. When it pleased God, when is a sinner saved? When it pleases God. God makes the first move, the second move, and He makes all the moves. Salvation is all of the Lord. What part? Every part. Every part. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Grace. To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I confer not with flesh and blood. If God is pleased to save a sinner today, it will be for the very same reason. Look what we read here in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at what we are by nature. How we enter this world. Here in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, you had He quickened who were dead, in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." If I'm quickened, if I'm made alive, God must do it. If I'm ever raised out of the pit of my depravity and my sins, God Almighty must come to where I'm at and reach down the long arm of His omnipotence, and He must lift this sinner up. And that's exactly what Paul says here. We were dead in trespasses and sin, verse 4. Why are we not yet? But God who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. By grace alone, salvation comes to sinners. Through faith alone, in Christ alone. We define grace as God's unmerited favor. And that's exactly what it is. Unmerited. There's nothing I could do to merit God's grace, to deserve God's grace when first received. And there's nothing that I've ever done since God has been pleased to save me by His grace to merit His grace. It's always been free. It's always been unmerited. My salvation has never depended on me. I sure like that. Oh, that's good news. That's good news. My salvation has never depended on me. And it never shall depend on me. I've been saved by grace, and every day I live, I will be preserved by that same omnipotent grace of God that's in Christ Jesus, and that alone gives this sinner hope. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to pray and made my eyes overflow. 'Tis grace that's kept me to this day, right up to this very moment. And that grace will not let me go. One time our Lord looked at a multitude of people who had been fed by the miracle of His multiplying the loaves and fishes. He left that area and they followed Him across the sea. Wasn't that impressive? They followed Him, a multitude. And when they found Him, He said, "You haven't really come to me. You haven't really come to me. No man can really come to me. No man can truly come to me in a saving way except God Almighty draw him. Except God's grace fetch him to me. You can't come." And they begin to murmur. "Well," they said, "we don't have to listen to this. Well, we don't have to put up with this." And they turned their backs and they walked away. They walked away from the Son of God. All of them did. And there were 12 left. 12. And the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, "You want to join the crowd? You want to go with them? Do you want to go away also?" And you remember what Peter said. "Lord, we don't have anywhere else to go. Where else can we go?" And child of God, it's only because of God's constraining, reigning, abounding, full, free, mighty grace. That's the only reason that you and I don't go away this day. Oh, how we ought to praise our God if from our hearts we can answer in the same words with Peter, "Lord, we don't have anywhere else to go. I'll stay right here. I'll stay right here. If saved, it will be by grace alone. Nothing else can do it. Not by works, lest any man should boast." Some years ago, I unannounced dropped in on Larry Dale's at my oldest son's house to see my granddaughters. The oldest, Laura, at the time was only about 5, and I left, like I said, it was an unannounced visit. Man, I'm the pawpaw. I don't have to let people know I'm coming. Is that right, Linda? We got some rights. We've earned them. So I didn't let them know. But and of course, I wasn't aware of it. But they were getting ready to go to a birthday party. Well, I just kind of casually sat down, asked the girls how they were doing. And after about 5 or 10 minutes, Laura came up to me and whispered, said, "Pawpaw, if you don't leave soon, Mommy will kick you out." "We got to be at the birthday party, and if you don't leave pretty soon, Mommy will kick you out." Paul says here, grace kicks works out. Works have got to go. There is no mixture of salvation of works and of grace. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 11? He said, if it's of works, then it's no more grace. And if it be of grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Grace kicks works out the door. Let me ask you, do you need this grace? Is this the sort of grace you need? Anybody this morning? Anybody? Anyone here like that debtor our Lord spoke of in the parable in Luke 7? He spoke to that self-righteous Pharisee. And he said concerning those two debtors, when they had nothing to pay. Oh, to find the sinner, they're rare. They're rare. Only God can make them so. A sinner who from the depths of his heart is crying, "Oh God, I've got nothing to pay. Have mercy on me. I have nothing to pay." And you remember what the Lord said. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly, the word is freely, he freely, without a cause in them, he freely forgave them both. That's God's mercy. That's God's grace. It's free. Free through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Last year, a few weeks before Christmas, I was watching the evening news. And they were interviewing a couple, a man and his wife, who had started a few years before that a yard sale. But they didn't sell anything. They gave it away. And other neighbors joined in. It became so large that a local mall allowed them to have it one day on a Saturday, just before Christmas, on the parking lot of the mall. And people came from all around. I was watching this one evening, and they were interviewing a woman who had come. And they asked her about it. And she said, "Well, I can't come to this mall and buy anything. I can't. I don't have any money. But if it's free," she said, "I can have it. If it's free, I can have it." She said, "The only way I can have any of this is if it's free." And I thought, man, that's grace. That's grace. The only way this sinner can have God's salvation, the only way I can experience his amazing grace and mercy, it's got to be free. And he says, "Is anybody thirsty? Anybody thirsty? The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him that heareth say, 'Come.' And whosoever will." I had a fella tell me, "You don't believe that." I said, "I beg your pardon?" He said, "You really don't believe that?" I said, "Oh yes, I do." "No, you believe God chose the people to salvation." I said, "Yes, I believe that too. And I believe whosoever will come and take the water of life freely." It's because God's grace is free that makes that promise sure. It's not dependent upon anything in the sinner. Are you thirsty? Drink. Drink. And never thirst again. Do you need such grace as that? Now, secondly, the success of God's grace. This is the grace of God. I hear people, and you have too, preachers, say, if God had his way. You've heard that expression, haven't you? If God had his way. as we've heard this week, and it is such a comfort to our souls, isn't it? For weary pilgrims to hear that their God does have His way. He always has His way, all the time, with everything and everyone. Look again at verse 4 here in Ephesians 2. But God, I was dead. I was helpless. I was bound. I was blind. But God, that's good news. Does that matter? Does that matter? But God, does that matter? Oh, yes, it does. Because God's grace is not an offer to save, but His great work of salvation through Jesus Christ the Lord, there in verse 7. Redemption accomplished demands. It doesn't suggest. Redemption accomplished, atonement made, demands pardon. It demands pardon. Oh yes, if my sins have been put away, then God Almighty is just, faithful to forgive me of all of my sins. And when that ransom was paid, when Christ by Himself purged our sins in His own body on the tree, God Almighty said, deliver his soul from going down to the pit. I've found a ransom, and I'm satisfied with it. Years ago, I pastored a little church for a few years in West Virginia. When we would observe the Lord's Supper, and I would call on a certain brother sometimes to pray for us, Brother Waldo Arthur, he would pray, Father, thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you for Jesus Christ. We know that it's a sweet-smelling savor to you. You feast on it, and we feast on it, and both are satisfied. Both are satisfied, and indeed we are. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, God's righteous servant, the prophet said, He shall not fail. He shall not fail. Joseph, lie back down and rest easy. Don't be disturbed about Mary. That holy thing that's formed in her is the Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. And when He's born, Joseph, call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins, and He shall not fail. Glory to His name. He by Himself purged our sins, and He did not fail. He one time entered into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us, and He did not fail. That's our Lord and Savior. The Great Shepherd has 100% success rate. Again, when I was a boy back in West Virginia, there was a local preacher who preached a lot of funerals. And I was told the reason was, and they called him Perry Mason behind his back. They said he never loses a case. Everyone goes to heaven. Not so. Not so. But concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, He has 100% success rate. He never loses a case. Concerning the captain of our salvation, He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Every one of them shall come to me. Every one of that multitude that can't be numbered, that God the Father committed into my hands, that I became surety for, that I became responsible for, they shall all come to me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I give them eternal life. Oh, hear our glorious Redeemer speak. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. When Christ, in response to the plea of a leprous sinner who says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. When the captain of our salvation says, I will, be thou clean, that sinner is clean. If this day, as the hymn says, the vilest offender that truly believes, that very moment, isn't that wondrous? That very moment, this very moment, if God is pleased to remove the scales from your eyes to behold His Son, that very moment, a full, irrevocable, eternal pardon that sinner shall receive. When He says, "Thy sins are forgiven thee," they are forever. His grace does save. That's what the text says, does it not? He doesn't attempt to save or offer to save. He saves to the uttermost, as much as you need saving. His grace in us is as successful, as effectual, as what He does has done for us. Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not what I used to be." And we all identify with what old Newton said. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But he said, by God's grace, I'm not what I used to be. And no one that has experienced God's grace will ever be the same afterwards. If any man be in Christ, as Don read earlier, be in Christ, he is a new creature. God's grace through Christ saves to the uttermost from the very penalty of sin. After Paul confessed, as a believing man, as an apostle of many years, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." A lot of folks want to say, "Oh, wretched man that I used to be." No. "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And Paul answered the question, didn't he? "I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord." And in the same breath, after making the confession of what he was, he said, "There's no condemnation." Yes, I'm a wretched man, but there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus now, he said. There is now no condemnation, no matter where now may find you, no matter where this present moment may find you, in what circumstance, what heavy heartedness, what burden, there'll never be condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. His grace saves from the dominion of sin. It shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And then one day, from the very presence of sin. From the presence of sin. Revelation, we read, they are without fault before the throne of God. Oh, dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Now, last of all, just for a moment, the security of God's grace. Look where God's grace has put us. In Christ Jesus, verse 13 here in Ephesians 2. But now, in Christ Jesus. Don't you just love those words? In Christ Jesus. Oh, child of God, rest easy. Just rest easy. This is the true grace of God wherein you stand. This foundation of God's free grace in Christ is one that will endure forever. On Christ the solid rock we stand. Rest easy. Not just because, but because Jesus paid it all. You're so familiar with that parable. Our Lord spoke concerning the lost sheep. If you have 100 sheep and one be lost, you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go seek for that one until you find it. And when, not if, and when he find it, he put it upon his shoulders, and when, again, not if, but when he comes home, he says, "Rejoice with me. I found the sheep, my sheep, that was lost." What did the sheep do? Can you just picture that? What did the sheep do? Rest. It just lay on the shoulders of the great shepherd. Just resting, Carol. That's it. Just resting up on the mighty shoulders of the great shepherd of the sheep. The psalmist said, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Yes, the great shepherd will bring all of his sheep home. John said he saw a multitude that no man could number, standing before the throne of God, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, crying, salvation to our God that sitteth upon the throne. And he asked John, the elder did, where did these come from? Where did they come from, John? And John said, thou knowest. The elder said, these are they which came out of great tribulation. What a testimony to the sufficiency of God's grace. Everyone came out. Mr. Spurgeon said that's the greatest battle in all the world. The believers struggle with sin, with the flesh, with the devil, with this world. But they all came out. Look back on that battlefield. Satan has been slain. Sin has been put away. Every enemy of King Jesus, he has prevailed over. But look, there's not one casualty in the army of our great King. They all came out. Bless His name. Bless His name. What a Savior. When I was a boy, I remember once I had to have some surgery. And my mother was with me in the room. And of course, I was frightened about it. Didn't know what to expect. Never had surgery before. She said, Larry, don't be afraid. It'll be over soon. And when you wake up, I'll be right here. I'll be right here. Our great high priest said, Father, I will also that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Be with me where I am. Brother Bob, that's what he says to you and I. Soon, this life's going to be over. But he said, when you wake up, I'll be here. I'll be here. There was a preacher visiting Fanny Crosby on one occasion. Of course, as you know, she was born blind, had been blind all of her life, wrote so many of our great old hymns. But he said, I think it's a shame that you weren't born with sight. You may have done so much more. And she told that preacher, oh no, I'm thankful. Thankful that I was born blind. I wouldn't want to see. And he said, I don't understand that. Why would you desire such a thing as that? She said, because when I get to heaven and I can see, the first thing I'm going to be looking at is Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. God bless each of you. Thank you for your attention.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.